Alright, well, welcome to Evangelism class. This is the second to the last class. We only have two classes left. This one and the next one. So, let's go ahead and have a prayer and then we'll get started. Our Father in heaven, help us to love being lights in this world. Help us to shine brightly and to take comfort, even though it can be difficult, because sometimes the darkness doesn't like the light. But God, help us to live for you, to allow Jesus to show forth in all of our deeds and all of our attitudes and all of our words so that the world can see that you are our Savior, that you love us, that you are our God, that you created us to be in relationship with you. Father, be with us as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so at the start of the quarter, we started with the heart. Evangelism must come from a heart of love for the lost. The willingness to serve and to sacrifice, to reach out to those around us with good attitudes, okay? But you may have noticed that the last five or six classes we've had have been very heady, very intellectual in nature. When you talk about handling objections, and you talk about dealing with false religions, that can all sound a little bit dry and factual. So I want to make sure, as we start to wrap up our quarter, to bring the quarter to a close by returning to the heart. Okay? In the end, what I want you to remember is that evangelism is not about having all of the perfect answers, and it's not about knowing everything about everything. It's about sharing our love and gratitude for Jesus Christ with others. Okay? And that's why I want to talk tonight about how to share our own story with people. Right? Then for the second half of class, we'll talk about what to do in brief encounters with strangers, okay, because somebody asked about it earlier. Would you turn to John chapter 4? We'll start there, and we actually started this quarter in John 4. So we're kind of bringing it around.
Was it that movie?
In a book end sort of fashion. John 4...
Brief encounters of the strange man?
Oh, perhaps. John 4, 29 and 30, after Jesus, of course, speaks to this woman at the well, she goes to the city and says in verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. What I want you to see is when this woman went to talk to people about Jesus, she did not have a detailed explanation of all the facts. She did not lay out a nice chart of all the fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament, right, or all the details about false religions. All she did was simply share the experience she had with Jesus. Now, of course, I know, you know, experience is subjective. And we don't want to give the people the impression that the only reason for our faith is, well, because I had this experience with Jesus. I have this subjective experience with him changing our lives. But on the other hand, if all we do is present evidence for Jesus in a very dry, factual, intellectual way, our evangelism will be empty. People need to see our passion and our genuine gratitude for what Jesus has done for us in our lives. Otherwise, our evangelism, again, will be very superficial. Okay? And a great way for people to see our passion is to tell people, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is what Jesus means to me. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Okay? It's a powerful part of our evangelism. Don't underestimate that. And that's exactly what happens in verse 39 through 42. All the people came out. Verse 41, many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Okay? Sometimes what people need most are not intellectual answers, but simply to come and experience for themselves what Jesus can do for them. And we can help them by sharing with them what he's done for us. Let me show you another example of this. Look in John 9. John 9, Jesus heals this blind man, and the Pharisees are just so upset about this. Not only because he healed on the Sabbath, but they're just trying to find every little way to discredit Jesus. And they hate that he healed this blind man. They're trying to figure out, how did he do it? There's no way this could have been legitimate. And they're grilling everybody about it. and they come to the blind man a second time, and they're grilling him again. And notice how the conversation goes in John 9, beginning of verse 24. A second time they called the blind man, or the man who had been blind, and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And so they said to him, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" I mean, the blind man sees right through the Pharisees, right? The blind man sees that the Pharisees are the ones that are blind. They're all caught up in the technicality. Well, how did this happen? Explain to us what exactly took place and how you got your vision. And all he did was share his experience. He said, "Look, I don't know all the answers to your questions about how it happened, but one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." And that's just a fact.
Okay? Exactly. He believed it. He said, "I believe this is the Christ. That's it. This is what happened. I believe it."
Because of the evidence in his life, right? Here's an application. Here's an application on all this. Imagine you're talking to someone who seems to have endless questions. You've tried to oblige them. You've tried to answer their objections to the best of your ability, but it seems like they always have one more question. And if you could just answer this one last question, then I'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and all this Christianity stuff is true. There may come a point where you may very appropriately say, "Look, I may not know all the answers to your questions, and there are some questions we just don't have the answers to, but what I do know is that I have a level of peace and joy in my heart that I didn't used to have, and it passes all understanding. And if you want to experience that kind of peace, come to Jesus and see for yourself. That peace is only made possible through what he did for me on the cross and what he did for you on the cross." Okay? Again, the blind man in John 9, he knew who the real blind men were. If they were really interested, okay, and they weren't, right? And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They're asking endless questions. Because the truth is they weren't really interested. Okay, but the blind man pointed them in the right direction using his own experience. If they were interested, they would know where to go. So don't underestimate your ability to do the same thing with your own conversion story. We're going to talk about how to effectively share our story in this next section. But any comments or questions about any of that so far? My turn. Is anybody else a little warm tonight?
Yeah.
It's just me.
It's warm.
Oh, please turn it on.
I know Herb. I know Herb like that.
Brian, I was going to say that to your point about the endless questions, is sometimes what they're doing is they're continuing to ask questions because they're looking for that one answer that they can hang their disbelief on.
Okay, good.
And that's the kind of motive that he saw through. That's what Christ saw when they were trying to grill him on, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
They just wanted one answer. They could justify their own disbelief.
Mm-hmm. And let me present the other side of it, because it could be true that this person does have genuine doubts, and they really do, and they really are searching, and they're asking questions because they really are interested. Sometimes even more powerful, if they are interested, than answering all the intellectual stuff, it could be more powerful to share the subjective and to talk about what Jesus has done for you. And sometimes that can help them overcome some of the intellectual barriers that they have. So let's look then at how to do this. And we see how Paul does this in Acts 26. Now in Acts 26, he's standing before King Agrippa, verses 9 through 20. There are really four components. Obviously, you could break this down however you wanted into more components. I broke it into four. But the first thing you want to do when you're sharing your story with somebody is share what you used to think and do about Jesus. Usually your thoughts and your actions go together. What did you used to think about Jesus? And what did that lead you to do? This is what Paul does. In Acts 26, look what he says, beginning in verses 9 through 11. "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So you see, Paul shared with Agrippa his pre-Christian thought process and where that led him. He thought Jesus was a fraud and that his job was to go and stop his followers from spreading this false doctrine. It was his wrong thinking that led to wrong living, and he ended up putting Christians to death and putting them in prison in his former life. I'll tell you, this is so helpful because when you tell people what you used to think about Jesus, you show them you can relate to them. Sometimes people think Christians were just always goody-two-shoes in their life, and they always had all the proper views of God and Jesus and religion, and they don't know what it's like to have had sin in their lives, or they don't know what it's like to have had doubts. But if they see that that's not true, it establishes common ground, and it shows them we can relate to their struggle. It's so compelling for someone who is expressing their doubts or expressing belief maybe in some false version of God to hear us say, "I totally hear you because I used to think the exact same thing." Or, "I used to think something similar." Now, if you just pause there, hopefully they're going to say, "Well, what do you mean? What did you used to think?" If they don't bite on that, maybe you can just ask them, "Would you like to know how I changed that thought process? Or would you like to know more about that?" Okay. And here's a note, because I think some people who, quote-unquote, grew up in the church might think, "Look, I can't relate to people in the world because I grew up loving Jesus. And I don't have any horrific stories of sins in my life." So, you know, certainly I had sins, but I don't have any really, you know, super over-the-top, making the headlines in the news sort of stories. And so I can't really relate to people in the world. But here's my question, and I really want you to answer this. For those of you who have grown up in the church, did you ever in your life have any misconceptions about God, Jesus, or the church?
That was actually, if you got around the comments, that was said, this doesn't have to just be about conversion. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't even just have to be about, like, you fell away. Mm-hmm. This is about, as we gain maturity, we have a more perfect understanding of the Word of God. We have a more... I used to be, when I was younger, much more focused on almost the checklist mentality.
Good.
Of, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Oh, I messed that up. Oh, I'm devastated. You know, this is the worst thing in the world. I'm not perfect. I'm going to, you know, and
yes.
That does not provide the peace that you're trying to express. Mm-hmm. And so that is as you mature, and one of the things they do a great job of here, especially Tim and Phil, but everybody, you as well, focusing on the relationship with God. That is what Christianity is about, a relationship with God, not a set of rules. So yes, exactly.
Yeah. So there's one example of, I used to think I had to be perfect, or I used to think I had to earn heaven by works, and so I was filling off all these checkboxes. That's something that people who grew up in the church experience. Did you always want to go to church for your own reasons? Or was it because your parents, you know, were making you go, right? Maybe you're just great, and you just always want to go to church, and you just love the Lord. But maybe it was just, you just did it. You were going through the motions, because that's just what our family did, and we just loaded up the car on Sunday, and this is what we did. Maybe that's a misconception that you had, okay? Maybe you just thought Jesus was a really nice man. Maybe that's when you're a little kid, right? You love Jesus, because he's so nice. Well, that's true, but did you realize he was your Savior? Did you really understand the magnitude of your sins when you were a little kid? And you see, those things changed. Those were misperceptions of Jesus that changed. Or maybe you saw God as a dictator who just gave us orders, and if you don't keep my orders, you're going to hell, but you didn't really have any concept of the loving aspect of it. Okay? Here's my point. Even if your personal story is not filled with murder or drug addiction, any misconceptions that we had about God, Jesus, or religion is still relatable. And it helps people to lower their guard when they hear we're being authentic about our past misperceptions about God and where those misperceptions led us. For me personally, my dad, of course, did not believe in God and thought that the Bible was a bunch of fairy tales, so that's what I grew up believing. But right there in the hallway next to the shelf, right, that I passed by every single day was a plaque with the golden rule on it. So essentially, those were my misperceptions. The Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales, but if I want to go to heaven, I just kind of try to live by the golden rule. I try to be a decent person. Isn't that a common misperception that people have? Absolutely. So share what you used to think and do about Jesus. And of course, if you think the Bible's fairy tales and all you got to do is do the golden rule, obviously you're not doing much for God. You're not doing much for Jesus. I never went to church. I didn't do any of those things. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't do any of that stuff because of my misperception. Okay. Secondly, share what happened to change your heart and mind. Notice, if you continue, in verse 12, Acts 26, verse 12, Paul continues, "While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" See, for Paul, the experience that changed his mind and his misperception about Jesus was this appearance and conversion, or not really conversion, but conversation on the road to Damascus. He doesn't give Agrippa all the details, but back in Acts 9, remember, he was also struck blind for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. That was quite an experience. So, what about you all in your life? Think about your own lives. What changed your perception of Jesus or God or religion in general? Maybe it was a sermon you heard. Maybe it was a person you met who became a mentor and showed you things that you hadn't really thought of before. Maybe it was a Bible verse you read or a passage you read. Maybe it was a tragedy in your life or in the life of somebody close to you. Okay? For me, I've told you all this before, it was the 9/11 attacks. I was in ninth grade, and that really rattled me. It made me realize I was not ready to die. I kind of assumed, like most ninth graders, right, and even those older than that I would just live forever, or my death wasn't going to come for a really long time. But I realized as I'm watching the news and I'm watching these towers on fire and the planes on fire, those people, they woke up, they put on their shoes, they brushed their teeth, they did all their routine, they had no idea they were going to die that day. No idea. Same with the people in the towers, same with the people in the planes. And I realized, why them and not me, right? I mean, I could have easily been dead today. I could have easily been on the plane. And I would not be ready. And very quickly, this idea of the Bible being fairy tale and Jesus just kind of being this made-up figure started to become a little more real to me. I started to realize, actually, there's nothing more important than making sure that I'm saved and my soul is secure. And I'll tell you, keeping the golden rule was not cutting it. I wasn't doing a very good job of keeping it. I was not perfect. Okay? And I'll tell you, when I was baptized and I came up out of that water, there was no more fear of death in me. I could be on the plane, I could be in the tower, I could die today, I would be fine, I would be in eternity forever. And that's a priceless feeling. That was the event, right, and the situations that changed my mind and my heart. So does anybody have anything from their life that really changed them or helped? I mean, maybe it was a gradual thing. It doesn't have to be a one-time event, but Jason.
I started to get serious with a young lady when I was in Indiana, and I started thinking about long-term, in terms of my life. And it occurred to me that I needed to be a more complete Christian if I was going to try to teach her and expect her to hold that belief. Because when you start considering that, it's kind of, it wasn't a 9/11 type incident, but it's that type of big picture focusing event where I realize that if I say this is important in my life, is it really important in my life? And so then you start working to have a better understanding. That's when I also started to get that better understanding of the nature of the relationship between us and God, and that it's not a checklist. It's not about right and wrong. And the fact that just because I've been baptized doesn't mean I'm a better person than other people. It just means I'm saved. I know plenty of people who I would tell you up and down are good, live better than a lot of Christians I know, but they still haven't been saved. And so that doesn't mean they're bad people. They're sinners like we are.
Yes, absolutely. So, you know, you're saying this girl, you know, sometimes God puts mirrors in our life, right? And the mirror is sometimes a person, and sometimes it's an event, sometimes it's just the Bible, but it just, he shows you who you are, and you have this moment sometimes where you realize, wow, I'm not really living right. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. I'm claiming this is important to me, but I'm not ready. So that's a great illustration. Thirdly, share your new view of Jesus. Okay, I just put verse 15 again on that. Go ahead, Sheree.
So how old were you? Were you 14? 15. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you had some association with Christians and school and everything.
Yes, I was at private school.
Right. Mm-hmm. So that really probably helped you a whole lot because you started seeking it. Yeah.
Yeah. So I was introduced to the Bible. You know, I had the Bible kind of running in the background Yeah, I guess that's probably the best way to describe it. Just in the background. It wasn't really in the forefront. But real quick,
boing.
The Bible went, oh, I need to be paying attention to this stuff. This stuff is real. Yeah, great point. So thirdly, share your new view of Jesus. I just put verse 15 again because I'm pretty sure this is when Paul's view of Jesus changed. when the man you think is a fraud parts the clouds and appears to you from heaven, it's a pretty good clue he's not really a fraud that you thought he was. All right, so Paul here in this moment realizes, wow, I had the totally wrong view of Jesus. You're actually the Lord. You're actually the Savior. And again, whatever event in your life changed your mind, it also probably gave you a new perspective about who Jesus is. Now you're realizing, oh, Jesus is my Savior. Now you're realizing, oh, I actually need His grace. I can't earn heaven on my own. Or, Jesus wants a relationship with me. God wants a relationship with me, not just to dictate and tell me what to do and I just blindly obey without any love or anything else. These are new realizations that these events in our lives help us to come to. And again, for me, the 9/11 helped me see, I have a new view of Jesus now. He's real. He's not a fairy tale. And fourthly, share your new purpose and how your life changed once you became a Christian. So verse 16, Paul continues, this is Jesus speaking to him, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Look at that. That radical change. He goes from killing Christians to becoming a Christian, and now it's this new purpose, it's this new goal in life to go and make new Christians. Okay? Huge, huge deal for Paul. Huge change. And for you, maybe Jesus helped you overcome a particular sin in your life once you had this new realization of who he was. Or he gave you an entirely different and better motivation for living. And for just getting up in the morning and for being here on this earth. Or maybe that he taught you the meaning of forgiveness so that you could move on in your relationships with people and be reconciled with others. Or he taught you how to love people unconditionally, you know, in a way that nobody had ever taught you to love before. Okay? Or it may be that before, you just had no idea what direction you were headed in life. But Jesus just made this path very clear to you in the scriptures. And he showed you the path of righteousness. And of course, again, for me, my new purpose was to live in gratitude for him, because God spared my life. He gave me an opportunity to be saved. And of course, my new purpose, eventually, I realized I needed to share this message with others, you know, and become a preacher. Okay? Again, our experiences are subjective, and it's not a magic evangelism method, right? It's not like the Mormons when they say, look, you just gotta, I felt the burning in my bosom, and therefore I know that the Book of Mormon is true. That's not the basis of our argument. Okay? It does, however, show people we genuinely believe in what we're trying to teach them and share with them. And we know 100% that the gospel really transforms lives because it's transformed ours. Don't underestimate the power of sharing your story with people. Okay? You can do it in stages. Again, you don't have to have a monologue with them and say, you have 20 minutes so I can just tell you my life story. No. Right? Just, you know, you can make it part of conversation. You know, oh, you know, I used to think the same thing. You know, something happened to me, though, that changed me. You want to know what that was? Boom. It was this event. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, tell me what. See, you can be conversational with it, but those are the basic components. Okay, how you do it. Comments or thoughts about any of that? Okay. All right, no problem. Now, for the rest of tonight's class, I want to make sure to address something someone asked about earlier in the quarter. It was a very good question. Someone asked, what can we say to someone we might not ever see again? They're just a stranger, and we're just in a passing encounter with them, don't have much time, can't really have a long conversation, can't really build a relationship with them. What can we say? What can we do? Well, let me say some things about this. Hopefully now that we've gone through this class, you have seen that a back and forth conversation with somebody that you have developed some rapport with or some relationship with over time, that's going to be the most effective means of evangelism. Trying to say quick things to strangers is less effective. Okay, I'm tempted to say not effective, but I don't want to say that, because God can use anything. God can use any of our efforts. But it's clearly less effective, simply because they don't really know you, they have no reason to trust you, and they have very little context to fully appreciate what you're trying to say to them. Even if you smile and you're just so nice and you hand them a card, you could be an axe murderer or, you know, a member of a cannibalistic cult for all they know, right? They have no idea who you are. Okay, people, we said earlier in the quarter, people are like, we're like onions, right? We have layers of boundaries where we keep people physically at a certain distance, and then as you get to know people, we let them in closer. We let them get to know us, not just the external facts about how's the weather and, you know, what do you do and what's your job. Then we kind of let them in closer. How do you feel about your job? How do you, you know, what are your emotional states? You know, we're not going to let a stranger start to talk about feelings and emotions. That we've got to get to know a little better. And then there's the even more inner core, which is spiritual things, which is our soul. So it's going to be very, very difficult to try to reach the layer, the inner layer of a person's soul in a 20-second conversation. I mean, nearly impossible, okay? Doable, because again, I don't want to totally discount it, but this is why I don't believe the New Testament teaches that it is our duty to talk to every single person we meet in the course of the day about Jesus. That's not realistic. That's not the model in the New Testament. And remember, we have to become all things to all men. Most people in our culture cannot stand cold calls. I can't stand cold calls. People don't like to be accosted by strangers. People don't like to be accosted, especially by religious strangers, okay, that are trying to promote their teaching or hand the material or their doctrines. Okay, we have to just keep all those things in mind. But again, on the other hand, I don't want to completely discourage us from doing what we can to engage strangers in conversation, to perhaps plant a small seed, okay, that the Lord can use. So what I suggest is to take everything that we've talked about in this class and really condense it down to a quick, short event. So here are some things to think about. First of all, of course, be friendly and show interest. You know, if you're in a terrible mood and you just got a scowl on your face, you know, it's going to be hard to talk to them about the Lord or to bring any sort of light into that conversation. It's going to be kind of a dark conversation. Ask them how they're doing and mean it. You know, that's show interest. We talked about that at the very start. Give a sincere compliment. One time I told the cashier, I can't believe how fast you are at doing this. And I meant it, because some cashiers are like slobs, and they're just like, and you know, they gotta look up your, you know, I got the fruit and I gotta go through the scroll, green peppers, you know, five, of course. But this girl was a whiz, you know, she was putting them in the bags faster than I could keep up with grabbing the bags and putting them. I don't know how she did it. So I meant it, but when I said that to her, she just lit up inside. I mean, you could just tell. That just made her day. Somebody complimented her ability to do her job well. That goes a long way, right? A sincere compliment to the person. Third, use spiritual small talk, all right, that makes them think. Okay, we talked about spiritual small talk. And remember, small talk is it's not unimportant talk, right? But it's talk that doesn't require anything of the other person to respond. We're talking about God and spiritual things casually in conversation, so that it doesn't actually ask them to do anything or to say anything in return. It just kind of throws something spiritual out there. So, for instance, I remember Adam was giving the gospel meeting about evangelism, and he mentioned answering people when they ask, "How are you doing?" "Better than I deserve." Well, some people might think, "Oh, you watch Dave Ramsey." They might think of Dave Ramsey when you say that. But they might also see that as something spiritual. Here's one you can try. If the cashier asks you how you're doing, say, "You know, I'm just so blessed to have a cart full of groceries. Thank you. I appreciate you asking." You know, I mean, that's something that shows you're a spiritual person. Okay? You have some concept of being blessed or being thankful to something out there, right? Again, you're not really teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you're showing them that you're spiritual. Or, you know, maybe on an elevator. Of course, nobody likes to say anything on an elevator, but, you know, you get on an elevator and say hi, and they say hi back or something. You can just say, "You know, I'm thankful to God for elevators. That's a long way up for me." You know, so it's something like that. See, you're not requiring anything of them. You're just using God's name. You're using something spiritual, okay? And then fourthly, I do think it can be helpful to hand a stranger a card, like one of our congregation cards, or if you have one of the tracts from our foyer. It's not like a book, but it's just one card, you know. Or maybe a card with your email on it if you want to have further conversation with the person. But here's my suggestion. The suggestion is, if you want to hand them a card, acknowledge the awkwardness of that and ask for permission. Okay? You guys are free to disagree with this, by the way. I really think this goes a long way. Most people will let their guard down if they know that you know this is awkward. Okay? If you try to invite a stranger to worship or to Bible class and you just shove something in their hand, they're going to think you're crazy. And if you don't acknowledge it, you're just going to convert it. You can make yourself appear much more sane if you recognize this might sound crazy and you're willing to ask for permission. So, for instance, you can say something like, "I know this may seem weird, and I know you don't know me, but I try to invite as many people as I can to come learn about God with me." How did I say that? Yeah, so I try to invite as many people as I can to come learn about God with me. Can I leave this card with you? Yes or no? They can take it, right? They cannot. Or, you know, I know this sounds crazy, but I want you to know, you know, God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. Here's a card if you want to find out more. Would you like one? And instead of doing this and giving it to them, just hold it up like this in front of you, right? And let them decide and say yes or no if they want it or not. That way you're not shoving it on them. You're just saying, here's one. Would you be interested in this? Okay? And then follow up with that. Handle rejection with kindness and respect. If they reject it, just say, I understand. Have a great day. Okay? Maybe you're thinking, though, shouldn't we be more aggressive? I mean, if they reject it, shouldn't we say something like, well, the Lord will reject you in the day of judgment? I suppose you could say that, right? And that could very well be true, all right?
You might get rejected, too.
But, yeah, that's right. But here's what I want you to understand. Really think through this with me. You have to realize they might not necessarily be rejecting the Lord by not taking your card. They may just be rejecting you because you're a stranger and this is just an awkward situation. And they don't know you and they're not really sure what you're trying to do. Here's the truth. Our default answer when it sounds like someone is selling us something is no. I had this happen. I was in Walmart 2 weeks ago. A woman walks up to me and she says, would you be interested? I said, no thanks. And I just kept walking. I had no idea what she was going to say to me, and I didn't care. I just knew she's selling me something. I don't want it. No. She's trying to offer me something. So, but I kid you not, I stopped. I got about 10 feet away. I stopped, and I said to myself, I'm being so unreasonable. I don't even know what she was offering me. I need to go listen, at least, and then turn her down. Why would I turn down? She could have been like, I don't know, here's $1 million.
You're a 1,000th customer today.
Yes, exactly. Here's a free big screen TV, right? So I walk back, and she's offering a 50% off coupon on detergent. But look, that was great. I grabbed it, and I went, and I bought detergent, $3.
Did you apologize?
I didn't apologize. I probably should have. Thanks, Mom. But you're right. I should have come back and said,
I knew when she talked to you. I wasn't talking to you.
Well, I wasn't really mean. I sounded more mean when I gave the example. But my point is, right, you know you're just trying to help people get to heaven by giving them this card, but strangers don't know you. So even if you offered them $100 cash for free, they're still going to probably say no and look at you suspiciously because they're going to think it's a trick. So offer a card if you want, but don't freak out if they're not interested and don't be surprised. It might just be the situation. And I'll tell you, if you get aggressive with a stranger and you say something condemning, you're probably just going to confirm in their minds what they already think, and that is that you're crazy. Instead, you're going to have a much better impact on them when they realize, this person, wow, they were kind to me, they really loved God enough to invite me to worship, and when I turned them down, they still treated me with kindness and respect. That's going to be way more powerful of an example in the long run. Remember, successful evangelism is about bringing people one step closer to obeying the gospel. With very brief encounters with strangers, don't expect you're going to convert them in 30 seconds. Instead, just use your encounter to the best of your ability to try to point them in the right direction, to try to bring them one step closer and bring Jesus one step closer away from being a stranger in their minds toward being a friend so that eventually he might become their savior. That's all I have. Sorry, I had to rush through that. But comments or thoughts about any of that? Debbie?
Can I just share something? I didn't come from, I wasn't raised in church. I came from denomination. Mm-hmm. And my parents took me to church, and I gladly went. But I really didn't. I just saw a lot of stuff didn't make sense. Because mm-hmm. we weren't being taught the Bible. Okay. We were being taught, you know, doctrine and creed and blah blah blah. Mm-hmm. So I actually prayed before I went to college that I would somehow get to know God. I was seeking a relationship with God. I knew I did not know him. Mm-hmm. I heard this and I heard that, and it was all didn't know what to believe. Did I ever think, just read your Bible, Deb, you know I didn't think that. But when I went to college, somebody actually invited me to church, and I went and visited different churches. And I'd never even heard about the Church of Christ, so somebody invited me. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes an invitation works. But I was actually sitting in the denominational church, and the Bible reading of the day was Romans 7, and when I read it, I nearly fell over on the pew, and I just said, you know, this is the beginning. I really need to know. Yeah. But I needed to be taught. I needed to learn how to study the Bible and learn. Okay. And I was willing.
Yeah, so a simple invite led to that, and that's a great story to share with somebody to help them out. Thank you guys very much for your atomically.